We are continuing today in a sermon series called God and Money. This is the third sermon. We began in the book of Luke by performing an experiment of sorts by looking at all of the places in the Gospel of Luke where the author, and recording Jesus' words, speaks about money. And we sought to get a broad overview or a big picture about what God and His Word says. And we saw that the Bible speaks from a world in which money is a regular part of our lives and an important part of our lives. We learned that money is important to God even as it is important to us. And we continued on in the sermon series looking at the book of Acts, trying to understand the way the earliest church practiced these things that Jesus taught about money. And the overall thing we saw is that what God has done in Jesus, the good news about God restoring His world under His kingship and bringing about shalom, and that this has begun, it started and been inaugurated in the person of Jesus. We saw that the early church, understanding this, had a radically different approach to their possessions, to their community, and to money. That the gospel turned what the world values on its head. Today we return to the Gospels again, this time in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, to look at Jesus' most pointed teaching on money. Now, if you've been with us, I hope you remember for this sermon series, we've said we're not looking for anything from you. The church isn't trying to raise more money. We're not trying to do anything right now in particular from what we always do. But we're looking for something for you, not from you. And I believe that if you understand today these most pointed words by Jesus, that God would have something for you to change our hearts and to work within us, that we might live in this world that values money so, and that we might live in a way that's more pleasing to God. We'll be looking, as I said, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And then you'll notice in your bulletin on pages 12 and 13, I have an outline of our time today under two main points, three pericopes, and then 3 points. All right, with that said then, we turn to God's Word, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word of the Holy One of God.
The word of eternal life.
Amen. All right, we pick up and studying this passage with what I'm terming three pericopes. Maybe you haven't heard that word. It's kind of a preacher's word. When we hear pericope, think paragraph or think point. The word is used by preachers to describe a unit of discourse or a sermon in the original context. And what we have today in this passage is three distinct pericopes, or three sections, three paragraphs, likely three different sermons or summaries of three different sermons that the Lord Jesus gave himself, now helpfully organized and brought together thematically, because each of them focus on money by our author, Matthew. In Luke's gospel, for instance, you'll see these three pericopes, these three paragraphs spread through the gospel, and each of them having a great deal of expansion with parables and additional illustration and teaching accompanying them. But Matthew thematically, helpfully, has grouped them together for us because they're all very similar. You'll notice each of them has one main idea as well as a contrast between two things. First, there are two types of treasure. Second, there are two types of vision or eyes. Third, there are two types of service and lords. And if we were to go on, as Matthew continues to describe Jesus' teaching, we'd see in the next paragraph, there are two anxieties. And in all of these contrasts, Jesus is at work to drive home the same set of ideas. What we'll do secondly is look at three points that cumulatively summarize Jesus' teaching in these three pericopes. All right, first then we start with Jesus' paragraph, his little sermon on treasure. You'll notice in the first place that there is a negative as well as a positive, the negative being in verse 19, the positive in verse 20, and then a rationale for all of this teaching in verse 21. Jesus starts off with something that I hope arrests your attention. He says something that for most of us, if we are Americans and normal people, completely cuts across the grain of our daily lives. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, that's what we're all trying to do, right? Store up treasure on earth. Common wisdom says that we are to accumulate more things, we're to save up more money, we're to grow our assets, but Jesus here apparently says no. Notice the explanation he gives. He says that treasure on earth is especially liable to decay, that time will run its course, there are moths and rust and thieves, and that these things, what is today treasure, will tomorrow be trash. If we were to put that in perhaps an updated parlance, we could say, don't store up treasure for yourself on earth where banks go belly up, where money is devalued, and where your coolest gadgets will be worthless in just a couple years. Jesus is talking about this constant pursuit of accumulation, of consumerism, materialism, of more and more and more, something that holds out an elusive and unsatisfying promise to us. And what Jesus is saying, in essence, is don't concern yourselves with these things because they are so exceedingly short-lived. Imagine if your employer said, I would like to pay you for this pay cycle in raspberries. You'd say, that, you know, who doesn't like raspberries, right? It's cool. But raspberries go bad in a day or two. Exactly, that's the point, right? These things that we value today, tomorrow will be worthless, will be of no account. And Jesus says something that's startling in order to get us to rethink our value system. Now, you'll notice it's not just that he gives a prohibition. He says something positively as well, which also helps us to understand what he's getting at here. He says that to the contrary, we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, or rather in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, invest, right, for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you'll notice the downside of earthly treasure is exactly the opposite. It's the upside of heavenly treasure. It's not here one day and gone the next. It's lasting. Now, this is a fascinating statement, I believe, for several reasons. The first, perhaps, is this, is that Jesus appeals to you as investors. He wants you to think carefully about your portfolio. And he appeals here to your return on the investment you make. He says you need to be thoughtful investors. And Jesus, in appealing to the ROI, right, as he does so, he assumes that what we do here on earth affects our heavenly happiness. Do you ever think about it that way? The way you act right now changes the way you will experience eternity. And in particular, what we live for, what we're all about, has a profound effect on what we enjoy forever in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is interesting because Jesus appeals to our own desire for self-good, right? And he appeals to this notion of rewards. Jesus is saying, invest wisely because certain investments pay better dividends. And he wants you to be thoughtful investors of yourself. Now some, for instance, Immanuel Kant, looking at this passage, Kant said, ought virtue not be enough reward of itself? Some have said, it's less than Christian to motivate based on rewards and promised outcomes. But But apparently Jesus doesn't think that way. Jesus understands that at our core, we are creatures that value certain things. And those things that we think to be valuable, to be treasure worthy of pursuit, we give ourselves to these things. And Jesus now, he appeals to your sense of investment. And he says, think carefully about that which rewards. Labor for that which lasts. It's in the way Jesus motivates based on reward in Matthew chapter 19. He says this in verse 27. Peter asks him, what will be given to us? Basically, he says, look, we've left everything to follow you. What then will we have? Tell me about my return, right? Jesus says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man, Jesus speaking about himself, is seated at his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, speaking first to the apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is appealing to a sense of reward and an investment that produces a hundredfold return. He's seeking to motivate you. He says that we need to consider carefully what we esteem as treasure, as valuable. All right, pericope number two. He goes on to say something very similar, but this time has a different idea that has to do with the eye. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does he mean there? Well, consider a world where there is no modern electricity, where there are no light bulbs. The lamp is, for all effective purposes, like the light switch. The lamp is the mechanism by which we are able to rightly perceive the world, to interpret reality, to make sense of our existence. You walk into a room, you turn on the lights, you see things as they are. Jesus is talking about our perception. He's talking about the way we understand ourselves and our world. And he's saying, in essence, that there are a couple different ways that we can see reality, that we can interpret the world. One where there's a good eye that understands things as they are. The other where, if our eye is bad, everything we look at is jaundiced or blurry or out of sight. And Jesus is saying that we need to be careful for how we regard the world. I think Jesus understands that what we treasure changes our outlook, changes the way we see the world. A couple of practical illustrations. My daughter, Laura, was born with bad vision. And she got her first glasses at about 2.5. We walked outside of the optometrist's office, and the first thing she said, this is a quote, "Mommy, the sky is blue." Her perception of reality drastically changed. Literally last night, I'm kind of going over the last things for my sermon, and we've got the cooking channel on. Now, I know that's a bit dorky, but Restaurant Impossible with celebrity chef Robert Irvine's on. You guys ever watch that show? And Robert's doing his thing, you know, fixing the restaurant and this kind of stuff. And there's this commercial that comes on for Transitions lenses. Have you seen these kind of lenses? They go in glasses. They turn dark and light and stuff. And he says, I got it written down here. He says, see the world in a whole new way. I think that's what Jesus is getting at, that our perception of the world is colored by what we esteem to be valuable. If we esteem earthly treasure to be valuable, it will change the way you see yourself, your job, your church. It will change the way you see everything, your possessions. And Jesus apparently thinks that we need a renewed vision. He says this, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This lament that when we value the wrong things, it colors our perception of everything. Therefore, watch out. How are you investing yourself? How are you interpreting your reality? Pericope number 3, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Just as all of us have treasure, just as this treasure invariably affects the way we see the world, so also that which we value, the way we interpret reality, It affects the way we live our lives. Jesus says, you are a slave. You're a slave to your greatest desire. You're a slave to your vision for what is the good life. What is it that makes human life flourish? What is it that's worthy of pursuit? Jesus says here, we must ask ourselves hard questions. We must make hard choices about our loyalties. I've got a friend on the street that lives on the same street that I do. And we were hanging out, getting to know one another. I said something like, hey, tell me about yourself. And he said, I got to tell you, I'm all about the toys. He was, in effect, announcing his religion. To have been sharper, I would have said something like, I'm a Christ follower, in response. He was telling me about that which he values, that which he orders his life around. And he proceeded to tell me about the toys that he finds to be most important. And I have to say, in getting to know him, I think that he is as devout a disciple, as sincere a worshiper, as anyone that I know. Now, are we saying that's wrong? Absolutely. Jesus is saying that when we live for self, that when we give ourselves to this foolish notion about what consists of value in life, and we think that that's mammon, the original word used here, it could be money, but it's more than money. It could be things or stuff. When we think that life is centered on the pursuit of more mammon stuff, more things of this sort, that we're desperately mistaken and broken. Jesus says that, in effect, we need to make a choice about who and what we will serve, whether it be God and money, or God or money. Now, most of us, in looking at that choice, some of us, we want to say like this, well, I'll pick option C, all of the above, right? I want to serve God, and I also really want all of the accoutrements of this life. I want money. What Jesus is talking about is not physical money, you understand. He's not saying that a dirty piece of paper is evil in and of itself. He's not even saying that possessing money is bad. We've got a quote in the beginning of the bulletin from Bede, an 8th century monk. He says, the love of money and the possession of money are far different things, that one's able to have money and not love it. Jesus is talking here about our loyalties. And there is an incredible difference between loving mammon and having it be at the center of your life, what you affirm is valuable, informing your motivations, and defining your worship, and loving God and using money. Those things are oceans apart. Here what Jesus says is, when it comes to what we esteem, what we love, what we treasure, there can be no truce. We're all in one camp or the other. We must make choices about who we will serve, God or money, for where our treasure is, there our heart is also. The Jewish targums, that is the interpretations of the Bible in the Old Testament, one of the things that the targum said in Deuteronomy 6:5, which is God's command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the interpretation of that millennia ago said, we must love the Lord our God, literally, with all of our mammon. That's what Jesus is putting before you. If you will love God, you must do so over and above any other claimed deity. All right, those are the three pericopes, three quick points that I think follow from them. The first is that we are all and always effective. Effective, not being effective, but effective being having to do with our affections. I think one thing that we see in this passage is that we are, as people, effective people. We create, we discern value in certain things, and all of us make value judgments about what constitutes the good life. We are by nature worshipers. All of us invest ourselves in treasure. Everybody has it. What is it that we think is valuable? Jesus says we have treasure, and that what's more, all of us are in effect serving and pursuing that which we find to be valuable. The principles that Jesus gives us say that we have treasure, that which we value as treasure determines the way we view the world, and it, of course, directs the way we live
It is what we worship. And that worship changes us, it molds us, it influences us, so that our patterns more and more with greater consistency are devoted to that God, that worship. Jesus teaches us here that we are effective people. We are worshipers at our core. And what's more, we're always giving ourselves to this worship. It changes the way we think, how we think about things, and why we pursue certain things. Perhaps one of the best illustrations of this, and we'll see that in our book club today, where we're going to be speaking about these things in a very practical way. The first couple of chapters of this book, the author says this: if you want to know what you love, if you want to know the main story to your life, all you need do is open your checkbook. He's saying, in effect, follow the money. The money will guide you. It's a trail to determining what is truly important to you. Your money evidences that which you love. And we easily give our money to that which we esteem to have value and to be real treasure. We're all effective creatures, and we're always pursuing our affections. The second principle here is that if money is your God, it will be a disappointing deity. Mammon is always disappointing. There's this song that's popular right now. It's called "I Want to Be a Billionaire." There have been a lot of songs like that. And the artist, as he talks and dreams about his life as a billionaire, he mentions a couple times a few nice things he would do. But really, he glories in what he would get. That he'd be on the cover of Forbes magazine with Oprah and the Queen. That he'd be the one that gets to walk down the red carpet. That he would have all the things he could ever want. Now, I suppose, I don't know if, that he's not a billionaire, but here's what I would suggest to you. If immediately his desires were granted, he would be incredibly disappointed with that which he believes to result in all goodness and the fulfillment of his dreams. If today you won the lottery, it wouldn't be as good as you think. It would be disappointing. And all those who look to money, to mammon, to stuff, to things, to possessions, for their sense of security, for their sense of well-being, for their sense of satisfaction in life, will be incredibly disappointed. Because if nothing else, one of the things that we see affirmed over and over again is that the kingdom of self, when we pursue our own best interests, is at odds with the kingdom of God, and in Scripture we see it loses. If you pursue your life as though that's what's most important, your life and your pleasures, you will be broken and bankrupt in the end. Andrew Carnegie, he said, there's nothing more astonishing than when you get a person full of money, a person that only has money, a person that's full of nothing else. Nothing more despairing, I think he said. And that's true. Mammon is a disappointing deity. And let me just appeal to your sense of experience. Don't we already know this? Hasn't it been proved to us over and over again that the promise mammon holds out is full of holes, that it lies, it's propagated on deceit, it's broken in the end, it doesn't bring about that which it holds out to us. Mammon is a disappointing deity. All right, so what's the answer? I think the answer actually comes in verse 33, a verse we have not yet read. Jesus, as he talks about life based on the kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God, he talks about anxieties. And then notice verse 33, really, where he concludes, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you." God is not today, in this passage, saying something like this: just don't love money as much. Instead, what he's saying is, love God. And in fact, when we love money, it interrupts our love of God. There is in love of God an explosive power that disrupts our love of money. I picture it as a seesaw. Imagine that your life is centered upon mammon, things, material possessions, treasures here on earth. That is a hefty weight and it would weigh down one edge of the seesaw. Now, if you say to yourself, I'm going to stop caring about things and loving money, you've in effect not put anything on the other end of the seesaw, right? And you can't stop by itself. But if you affirm something like the kingdom of God as being real treasure and having real value, it's of such significance, such weight, that when it falls on the side of the seesaw, it throws the love of money off. It shatters it. There is an expulsive power to the gospel, where when it gains our affections, it changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we serve God. It makes us different types of people. Instead now of loving possessions, we are happy to use them because we love God and we love others. And we're happy not to seek to use God or others in the pursuit of more and more possessions. It makes us altogether different types of people. Now, Jesus has explained that you have treasure, that your treasure affects the way you see the world, it affects what you serve. He's explained that earthly treasure is of limited value, and that eternal heavenly treasure is of unlimited value. These things, they prompt us to ask, what do I value? Where is my treasure? What motivates me? What do I pursue as the good life? What is functioning in my life as God? To what do I give myself as the Lord? Jesus warns us here that mammon is a disappointing deity, but that we were meant for the kingdom of God. And if we would but love and serve the Lord and use money in that, then God alone is able to be the real source of our treasure, our fulfillment, and all of our joys. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Our God, we ask this morning that you would free us from slavery, that you would free us from deceitful desires, that you would not allow us to be hoodwinked or tricked by the glamour and the promises of this world, which would seek to lure us in, to have us to found our lives upon earthly things and earthly pride and possessions. Instead, our God, we pray that you would give us a big vision, that you would be our vision, that you would help us to love and to love and to labor for the kingdom of God, that we would use what we have in this great pursuit, and that you would be pleased in our lives. We shall ask it together today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.